you would turn with me in your Bible or flip open to Ruth chapter 4, that would be handy. But a device or hard copy, just let me read the Bible for us. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said to him, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring this matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so, but if you will not, tell me so that I will know, for no other has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "Well, I'll redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal, gave it to the other. That was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders of the people, "Today you are witnesses. I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as his wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among the family or from the town records. Today, your witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring of the Lord gives you by this woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Then he went to her and the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. And the women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who is this day not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. Friends, you may never have experienced or never may own up to what I'm about to say, but my guess is many of you have experienced it. It nearly always happens once you take a seated position in your chariot. Somewhere between your castle and the destination, a voice will say, "Turn left. You should have turned left." The voice might be that of Dame Edna, which always starts with, "All right, possums, turn left," and you miss it. It could be surfer dude that says, "Oh, dude, turn left. My left, not your left. Turn left." While Mrs. Satnav is new technology, we who have driven cars for more than 5 or 6 years know the voice of she who must be obeyed. You may even have the T-shirt which looks like this. If you are not a male or a husband, you may have a T-shirt that looks like this. You can ignore the guidance system in your car, whether it's sat-nav, Google, anybody, or a living human being. You can ignore the system to your peril. And sometimes one guidance system or another will wait until you get to a dead end, get way off track until you sheepishly ask, got any ideas? And then they'll lead you back on track. Any parent worth their salt will do the same with teenage children from time to time. You know, you've spent years educating, training, passing on wisdom into your child, but you can see they are simply not getting it, they're forgetting it, they're ignoring you. You can see that what they cannot see, if they keep going in this direction, then difficulty awaits. But you can see that they're not going to take on board your wisdom, and so you leave them to face their consequences. You might warn them, but they don't listen, and so rather than rescue them, you let them go. Once they've experienced the fine for letting their rego run out, once they've experienced losing a day's pay for not turning up to work, once they lose their membership for not paying on time, then they're open to wisdom. Sometimes our Heavenly Father does much the same to people. Sometimes he stands back and allows consequences to play out until we are ready to listen and learn from him. And sometimes our Heavenly Father will let serious tragedy strike us to rob us of what we perceive to be life itself, so that he can reveal more of himself. And he does that to lead us so that in the end we win. I don't know if anyone's heard of Johnny Erickson Tater. Anyone heard of this woman? A few of us. Johnny Erickson, when she was 17, athletic, full of life, was on a summer holiday with a family around a lake country in North America. And part of the holiday experience there is there are platforms in the middle of lakes. You dive off these things and just skylark away. It's what you do. It sounds quite attractive, even to someone who's a little older than 17. She was doing this one day and dived and miscalculated the depth of the lake in which she was diving, cracked her neck, became an instant quadriplegic. At that moment, her life flashed before her eyes. She was left numb. She was taken to the hospital. And if you read her autobiography, you can read her frustration and her anger as she tried to come to terms with her life had been taken away. Simply because she was being a 17-year-old, hadn't listened to the advice that was given to her. It was taken away. That kind of thing is what the book of Ruth is about. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. You may recall that Keith and Eric have helpfully opened up chapters 1 and 2 over the last couple of weeks. And today we want to follow just one theme from the beginning of the book to the end, which is this really: when God leads, everybody wins. When God leads, everybody wins. And we pick up the story in chapter 1, verse 21, where Naomi comes back and she says, "I went away full, but the Lord brought me back empty." You may recall again that Keith opened this story up for us about how Naomi and her family left the Promised Land because there was a famine in the Promised Land. And in that journey, she lost everything. Husband, boys, everything. It must have been brutal for Naomi. She loses all her support networks. Look, I've watched my mother lose two husbands, one after the other, 25 years apart. I've seen the pain etched on her face both times. I've watched mothers lose children, and I've seen the pain etched on their faces. Each has more than enough sorrow for one woman. But for a woman to lose both husband and children, that would be pain almost too much to bear. For Naomi, there was another load to bear. She was without income now. If we could just go back a slide or two, thanks, Wayne. Naomi has no income. There are no widow's pensions where she lives. There are no support networks. There's no family to care for her. She's in a foreign land and she's far from home. She has nothing. And Naomi says, God is responsible for all of this. I went away full, but he has brought me back empty. Press pause for a moment there, friends, and just contemplate that with me. How those words must have played on her as she uttered them. The covenant-keeping God, the one who, according to Deuteronomy 10, verse 18, is the defender of the widow, who's the protector of the vulnerable, the one who keeps the widows close to his heart. He has made Naomi vulnerable. He has made Naomi almost like a woman I met once in the slums of Kibera. Her husband was taken out of her house almost 10 years ago now, dragged out of her house, taken to the middle of the slums of Kibera, shot dead, and then she was literally kicked out of their middle-class home, Reed Castle Hill, transferred into the middle of the slum of Kibera with her children, with nothing. For Naomi, it's worse. God not only makes her a widow, he takes away her children, her sons. She is completely empty. Now, right at that point, every time there are two paths that open up before a Christian, before a believer. Every time. One path says, look into God and see more of him. The other path says there is a temptation to turn away and to see less of God. You can understand the temptation to turn away from God because the pain is so great. The shock of losing so much causes you to reel into a corner, almost into a fetal position. You run across pain that you want to run away from the pain and the source of the pain. If you follow Jesus, if you believe that God, your Heavenly Father, is orchestrating your life, if you believe that he shapes and molds us to be more like Jesus, when he strips everything away and the pain is so bare and so raw, you want to run away from him. Like when he takes two senior staff away at one go. And then the senior minister is announced to be going on long service leave in about the same period. Followed by one of the executives in the same period. And on top of that, we didn't get the money we hoped for the building project. The temptation is to run away from the Heavenly Father, to say he is not a good God, because clearly he doesn't care for us anymore. Johnny Erickson knew that, lying in a hospital bed, for months on end, unable to scratch her nose, turn a page in a book, draw, run. Her anger at God reached fever pitch. He had taken her future away. He'd taken her life away. She may as well have been dead. God told him that. She told God that. She told God off. She told God how she hated him, and yet she did not run away from him. She wanted to, but she did not. And as bitter as Naomi is in chapter 1, verse 20, she doesn't run away from God either. It's remarkable, really. Whenever I see people like this, whenever I see people lean into Jesus when the pain is so great, I see something that is unbelievably attractive. I see a depth of relationship that is enviable. In my own journey, there have been a number of eras where I've been tempted to run away. There's one particularly dark era that raged on for a year or more. And at the end of it, when it was all over, I heard myself say what I've heard others say. It was an era I would not wish on anyone. And yet, it's an era I would not trade for the world. Because in those eras, you learn so much about the Heavenly Father because in those eras, you draw so much closer to him. Naomi said, I learned that when God leads, everybody wins. And we begin to see it in chapter 1, verse 21, where she says, "It was the Lord who brought me back." That word, "brought me back," is a very significant word in the Old Testament. It's used here in Psalm 23, "He restores my soul." The word "restores" picks up "brought me back." It is He, the idea is God goes searching to bring back His precious people. This is the extraordinary kindness of God. Even though people turn their back on Him and wander away to far country, God goes into far country to search for them, to bring them back. Though Naomi had left the promised land, though she had turned her back on a good God, God goes and brings her back to the promised land. He goes into far country. He goes to the country where people had treated His people badly. He goes in search of Naomi. And He brings her back. Did anyone see the movie The Water Divine? If we go to the next slide. Anyone see this movie last night, or anyone seen it in the movie theatres? It's a great story, isn't it? Just briefly, I'm not going to ruin the story. It's a great story. Russell Crowe plays the story of a country dad raises three boys. They all go off to war. And they are kind of lost. I think two die. Leave the third one, you discover in the movie. He gets off a boat at the end of the First World War at Gallipoli. And he goes searching for his boys, does the old Water Divine piece, looking for his boys. As just after this, as he's watching for boys, the camera pans back to two Turkish soldiers, and one says to the other, "Why are we letting him do this?" And the other one says, "Because he's the only father who came looking for his boys." That is God. That lies behind this word, "He restores my soul. He brought me back." The God that Naomi knew, our God, the one who sought her out and brought her back to the promised land, she knows that God is leading her life. She's orchestrating it. And that brings deep comfort to a man and to a woman, because it says to us, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've become, God will search for you to bring you home. It's just who God is. He is the God who seeks out those who turn their back on Him. He is the God in Ezekiel 34:16 who says, "I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak." It's what we see Jesus doing in the New Testament. He comes searching for us. He comes as our enemy initially. He comes to remind us that our sin makes us His enemy, but then He strips away everything from our hands to make us His own. So that we might sing with Augustus Toplady this song, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to Thee for dress, helpless look to Thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die." And maybe the more we see that, we will sing along with Mr. Licardo. It was just about harvest time for him in the country, and a massive storm cell developed over his crops. Thunder, wind, rain, lightning, hail. And when it unleashed its fury, the crops were totally destroyed, and he stood on the veranda and with his son next to him, looking up, "What's Dad going to do?" Mr. Licardo began to sing, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee." While the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, comes to strip away, while He may come as an enemy in a moment, Naomi would say to us, "Don't give in to the temptation to walk away. Rather turn to Him, because He has set His love on you, and it's a love beyond measure." And now we begin to see a little more of where Naomi learned of that God is the God who leads, and when God leads, everybody wins. As we saw last week, this journey picks up a pace when Naomi experiences the kindness of God through Ruth and Boaz. These two people are God with skin on for Naomi. Naomi's bitterness begins to melt away as she realizes that through the kindness of these two people, Boaz is a particular man. He's a kinsman redeemer. Here is a man very different to her husband. Her husband was called Elimelech, which means God is my king, but Elimelech led Naomi away from God. Boaz is a kinsman redeemer, a man who will ensure a woman is included in God's family. He is a God-appointed male whose role is to ensure that women are not left destitute without means or family, but are cared for and are honored for the rest of their days. Naomi takes up this God-given opportunity and she becomes a matchmaker for Ruth. She tells Ruth to prepare herself to go and kind of catch Boaz's eye. And this tells us that Naomi's bitterness is being replaced by kindness, the kind of kindness of God. God, you recall, went to far country searching for Naomi. Naomi now is looking out for Ruth and her benefit and her future. So she says in chapter 3, verse 1, "My daughter, shouldn't I try and find a home for you where you're well prepared for? Is not Boaz the servant whose servant girls you've been with, a kinsman redeemer of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley in the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself. Get yourself all tarted up. Go down to the threshing floor. And when he's had a belly full of food, when he's had wine to go with that, and he's as happy as all get out, and he lies down, watch where he lies down. And then when he's fallen asleep, uncover his feet, and he'll tell you what to do." So the middle of the night, he gets a little woken up because his feet are cold. Wakes up, and the Bible says he looks down, and there is a woman. And he says, "Who are you?" She says, "I am Ruth. Cover me with the corner, or cover me with your wings. Cover me with the corner of your blanket." And he says, "You've been very kind to me. You haven't chased older blokes, younger blokes, richer or poorer. But there's a kinsman redeemer closer than I. We'll sort him out tomorrow." And then Boaz lives up to his name. His name means quick. He's quick off the mark. He gets up 24 hours or 12 hours after he has this woman at his feet and goes to prepare to get married. "He outdoes me by about 2 weeks and 6 days. I met Robin, 3 weeks later I proposed. He meets Ruth, he proposes, he gets married." It's very quick. He lives up to his name. Boaz is wheeling and dealing in chapter 4, which I read, may sound harsh to 21st century ears, but it's an expression of God's kindness. God is using an instrument, again, to remind us to take care of the vulnerable women. With the marriage to Ruth, Ruth is no longer a widow, nor is she destitute. Ruth is no longer an outsider. She is now included. And so Ruth's wish, "May your God be my God, your people my people," that wish becomes her reality. When God leads, everybody wins. Ruth and Boaz. I can't help but think that Boaz at this point is grinning like a Cheshire cat over in the corner. He's got himself a wife. All things are good. Everybody wins. Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi, because she is now part of a larger family. But it gets better. Look at chapter 4, verse 13, where the writer writes, "Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And the women said to Naomi, 'Praise be the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer.'" We're not talking about Boaz here. "May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law," see if you can guess who this is, "for your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better than seven sons has given him birth." Naomi, your kinsman redeemer, it's not Boaz. Your kinsman redeemer is the boy that Ruth has just given birth to. You see what's happening here? Though God had once been Naomi's enemy and brought her back empty, though God had took away Mahlon, which means weak and sickly, he took away Chilion, which means failing and annihilation, though God took away Elimelech, which means God is my king, God has given Naomi Ruth, who is better than seven sons, and her name means, look, here is beauty. And then God gives her the child to be her personal kinsman redeemer. She cares for him, according to verse 16. That's another way of saying she now suckles him at breast. This child is her child. This is her personal kinsman redeemer, so much so that he's given the name Obed, which means servant. God brought Naomi back empty, no husband, no sons, no future, and then he provides her someone to care for her way into her old age until she is passed into the arms of the Lord God Almighty, who brought her back home. When God leads, everybody wins. Now you look at that scene for a moment. We see Naomi nursing Obed. And she lifts her eyes up and looks down the tunnel of time and history and says to us, you can lean into the Lord God Almighty even more than I did, because he has been kinder to you than he has to me. While I was given a son, Obed, a servant, you have been given Obed's greater descendant, the one who came not to be served but to serve, by giving his life a ransom for many. His name you know as Jesus. And to underscore that, the writer of Ruth says in verse 17, Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, that is King David. And when we get to the New Testament, Matthew picks it up and says, Obed is the ancestor of Jesus. Naomi says to us, God has been kinder to you than to me, because he has given you the servant to care for you until you are laid in the arms of the Father at the end of your days, when you will be welcomed home. And as we try and process that, Ruth looks up at us and looks down towards us through the time, history of time and tunnel, and says, Naomi's right. Lean into Jesus, not away from him. Look at me. I was a complete outsider. I was an enemy of God's people as a Moabite, and therefore an enemy of God. But he so acted, so led, that I was included into his people when a kinsman redeemer rescued me and included me. And because I was a Moabite, I was not permitted to worship God at all. But because of God's leading, because he orchestrated life, I have become an ancestor of God's Son, the one the whole world is called to worship. And so Ruth would add, if the Heavenly Father included me through a kinsman redeemer, surely he will include you through the Redeemer. No one is so far away, Ruth would say, that God cannot redeem. And so, in fact, if you're sitting in here this morning and you don't know my Jesus, you don't know the descendant of Obed, today is a good day to get to know him. No one is too far away. And next month, as we've said a couple of times, we're taking the whole month to speak as clearly as possible about the descendant of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. As we do that, invite people to come, your friends and family, those you've been speaking with, praying for, that they might experience what it means to live and to win when God leads. Yeah, to finish this series off, it's worth reflecting just a little more on Naomi. The camera goes back to her and she would say to us, times will come when you are tempted to turn away because the Heavenly Father will let circumstances so play out that you are left in deep pain. Before you turn away, look again to Naomi, who in her bitterness and in her emptiness kept her eyes locked on the Heavenly Father. Despite her pain, she still believed to the very core of her being that God was leading her and orchestrating her life. Keep your eyes on the Heavenly Father, because he is seeking to draw you to himself. And in those eras where it's difficult and pain-filled, he will show more of himself to you that he simply does not in other times. And maybe, just maybe, you will say what others have said: I would not wish that experience on anyone, but I simply would not trade it for the world. This, my brothers and sisters, brings great comfort to us, because no matter what, he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will always search us out to draw us to himself, always. We have even more reason to hold on than Naomi did. The extent of her experience and knowledge of God ran to her kinsman redeemer, her servant Obed. The extent of our experience and knowledge goes way beyond Obed to our redeemer who served us on the cross, whose name is Jesus. When God leads, everybody wins. Ruth, Naomi, Boaz, you, me. And now Naomi and Ruth and Obed, they sit in the grandstand of life. At the end, you know, like Hebrews 12, they sit up in the grandstand and they cheer us on. Maybe Obed sits on one side of Naomi and she who is worth seven sons, Ruth, sits on the other side of Naomi. And they all call out to you. Lean into Jesus. No matter the tragedy, no matter the circumstances, no matter what, lean into Jesus, for he is extraordinarily kind. So Colin, lean into Jesus. Mark, lean into Jesus. Meredith, lean into Jesus. Susie, lean into Jesus. Lean into Jesus until he brings you home. Let's pray. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us in this hope that we have grasped, so that we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Amen.